In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If the careless listener were to interpret the gospel today the way it sounds in a first reading, he might think that our Lord is praising fraudulent behavior as if it were virtuous. Christ puts before the disciples the image of a steward, someone given responsibility for the goods and for the belongings of another person other than himself. Now, this steward has not been frugal in his management of a rich man's goods. He has not been prudent. And as always happens, word finally reaches the rich man that his goods have been wasted by this unprofitable servant. And he summons him before him to give an account of his actions. The steward, knowing that the proverbial jig is up, and that he's facing either having to go out and labor for a living, for which he's unable to do, or to beg, for which he's ashamed to do, he makes a decision. He may be wasteful, but he's not without a certain degree of intelligence. So he calls before him his own servants, and asking each one how much they owe the master, he instructs each to take their bill, to rub out the actual figure, and write down a lower one. He does this because he realizes that he's going to be fired, but after he will have been fired for mismanagement of funds, his own grateful employees will see to it that his needs are met. So our Lord concludes the parable in these terms. And the Lord commanded the unjust steward for as much as he had done wisely. For the children of this world are wiser in their own generation than the children of light. And I say to you, make unto you friends of the mammon of iniquity, that when you shall fail, they may receive you into everlasting dwellings. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is greater. And he that is unjust in that which is little is unjust also in that which is greater. Now, there are several layers of meaning to this parable. Now, the first and most important is that if we wish to make friends in heaven, powerful friends among the saints, who can obtain for us all the graces that we need for our salvation? We must make use of our surplus wealth in the degree of what's possible for us for the aid of God's poor here on earth. He that is just in small things is just in great things. This is the second lesson of this parable. And likewise for the unjust man. If we cannot bring ourselves to be faithful in those little obligations, the little things, in those little trials of our patience, we delude ourselves in thinking that we could ever practice heroic virtue. Again, our Lord's words, which can sound shocking at first, are, make unto you friends of the mammon of iniquity. The mammon of iniquity signifying ill-gotten riches or purely temporal wealth. But this is exactly where we have to appreciate the use of rhetoric to make a point. Our Lord is not literally inviting us to make dishonest gains in business. Rather, Christ is pointing out to his followers, to his disciples, the children of light, as he calls us, we are most often not nearly as prudent as we should be in handling the graces we receive for our salvation, and that we should take as an example the intelligence and the prudence with which the children of this world apply to their purely temporal affairs. A prudence which often enables them to make considerable gains here below. The children of the world may have souls that are run through with vice, as do we, but many of them are quite bright, and their wits and their farsightedness are gifts from God and virtues that we should attempt to imitate. But the virtue of prudence, dear faithful, this holy farsightedness, this should never be misconstrued as a tool to help us avoid necessary sacrifices and suffering for the honor of God and his gifts to the church. It's true that the prudent man does not go out of his way to attract unnecessary attention to himself. But this must always be balanced against the realization that at one point or another, he may be called to put everything on the line, to endure shame, the denial of his rights, and persecution. This is a lesson our Catholic ancestors have learned boldly and courageously time and again throughout history. Some of the most poignant examples coming the years after 1789 in revolutionary France. The coastal region of Western France, many of you are probably already cognizant of this, you've read of this, the Vendée, saw a peasant uprising in defense of the rights of God, of his holy church, and of the French Catholic monarchy, which has been looked to in succeeding centuries as the standard bearer of the traditional Catholic counter-revolution. The revolutionaries spared no one, neither faithful nor clergy, from arrest, imprisonment, torture, and execution. There was, of course, this new French constitutional republic after the Catholic king, Louis XVI, had been beheaded. There were a significant number of priests who swore the oath of loyalty to the new republic, and then there were the refractory priests, mostly from the Vendée, who refused to swear the oath because they saw this apostate republic for the sham that it was. And on the 6th of October, in the year 1793, one particularly painful memory, the representative of the republic, Philippe Roule, smashed the phial which held the sacred oil of King Clovis, with which King Clovis had been anointed, and which had been used to anoint all French kings after him. And which had been used to baptize 3,000 French knights on Christmas Day in the year of our Lord, 496. Thus establishing France as the eldest daughter of the church. A significant number of priests were compelled to sign the oath to this atheistic republic, and even having gone this far, they were forced to renounce their priestly ordination. A large number of refractory priests refused, and they chose death instead. And not only lives were lost, churches were vandalized throughout the country, sacred images were destroyed, liturgical books were burned, and priestly vestments were used in sacrilegious parodies of Catholic rites. Many of the great abbeys, the great monasteries and convents were razed to the ground. Clerical clothing was outlawed, and churches were closed. However, clandestine masses were offered throughout the country. As Catholics were sent to the guillotine, refractory priests could always be found to provide them with the last sacraments, thus fortifying their souls with the grace of God when they needed it the most. The perseverance of the Vendeans throughout vicious persecution has earned them a rightful place of honor and of glory, in the memory of the church. And I submit to you that it is their lives we should read about, and their example we should seek to imitate, in an atmosphere increasingly hostile to the faith and to the mass of our fathers. Like these brave peasants of the Vendée, may we too strive to keep the faith unstained, to be able to say with St. Paul at the end of our lives that we have fought the good fight. No sacrifice is too great, no pain is too much to bear. We may feel that we're up against the impossible, but remember that God is on our side, and remember that sooner or later, every Goliath meets his David.